visitor here this morning, you're most welcome to join the group, Kidspace. You just follow them out the back as they go now. You will be safe, probably. Probably. In a world of technology, I still love the whiteboard. Good morning, my name is Philip. I'm a pastor here, and to those visitors, welcome. I hope you do feel welcome, and we'll try not to point you out too much. This is the last week of our lectionary series, which really is just taking the lectionary for that week, distributing it before the week so that you have a chance to reflect on the texts and think about them and process them, and then we get to pray about the same word of God together, which is a good thing, I think. And if we follow the lectionary for 3 years, we get through mostly the Bible through that time. So it's a great practice if we ever decided to go that way. I don't suspect we will, but nevertheless, there's a lot to come into it. This is the last week because next week we start a series, a short 4-week series on Matariki. It's our Matariki Festival. And the festival will actually be about telling the story of Chapel Hill. So it's going to be the story of this, how this place came to be and what God has done through the life of Chapel Hill. And it's also going to be stories of people within the church. So we're going to try and collect some of your stories. Things like, well, why did you come here and why did you stay? What has kept you here? What is precious to you about this community? Those kinds of things. So we want to emphasize the storytelling of what God has done here at Chapel Hill and in our lives here. So that's what will happen next week. And if I forget, I do want to remind you at the end of the service, but if I forget, I'll tell you now, come dressed in dark clothes, which won't be too hard for most of you. There's not a lot of color already in the room, and I'm perfectly suited to the moment. Dark clothes, because Matariki is, and traditionally it's the shift, it's the Māori follow the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar, and it's about the movement from the seasons going from dark, 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 until that point when it becomes lighter and lighter and lighter. So it's that movement from, you know, darkness being an oppressive and sort of the loss of life in that sense, and as light comes, it's the renewing and of hope. And the renewing of life, that's the idea. And they tell stories during that time. They tell stories to the children to tell them who they are as a community and why they are together. And so we do the same each year. We tell stories about what God has done in the nation, and in particularly this time around, what he's done in our church. So that's next week. Come dressed in dark clothes. Right. Thank you, Mark, for already reading a chunk of the text. That's great. So we already know the opening scene of the lectionary text, which is Abraham challenged and tested to sacrifice his son until rescued at the last moment. Now I read from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And it was a good song, Brad. Hallelujah, the Lord is good. Romans 6, 12 to 23. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage do you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For, and I bet you know this verse very well, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we conclude with a text from the Gospels and Jesus' teaching in Matthew 10, 40 to 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. So you're reflecting on that a little bit, hopefully. I want to ask a question before we move on to reflecting a little bit on this text. And my question is this. Have you been loved? And if so, how do you know? Does anyone have any examples, any kind of quick, how do you know you've been loved? It's been demonstrated to you. Excellent. Thank you. Makes you feel warm and cozy. Great. Makes you feel valued. It used to be a letter. A love letter. Yeah, nice. How many of those romantic movies do you see where there's a stack of love letters? You're right, you don't get those. It's more like what's in your email inbox. Or texts. Yes, John. Oh, that's nice. It makes you feel humble when you feel you don't deserve it. Interesting, good. Sorry? Okay, so it can feel like a reciprocation, like you've been giving them love and you get it back and you feel like, yes, thank you, you've appreciated what I've been giving you. Thank you. Yeah, Jeff. Yeah. What exists in the anyway? Yeah. So the faithfulness of Jill's love for you over 50 years of marriage has slowly penetrated that sense of she will love you anyway because you've thrown a lot of stuff at her. Yeah. You're a good man too, Jeff. Not that Jill's a good man, but you know, you're a good man and she's a good woman. Yeah, good. Thank you. Okay, so why don't we'll just park that for a moment and if I forget, please remind me that I opened with a question and I want to close with this idea. Thinking of the text that we've been reading, the Abraham story, the psalm, the wonderful text from Romans, and then, of course, what Jesus says in Matthew. What has struck you either as you reflected on it during the week or just listening to it and reflecting on it this morning? What do you want to shout out to the rest of the room about what you have seen or heard? This is an ancient practice, by the way. When people learned Scripture, they did it as a group. Paul sent letters to a church, not to individuals. And we read them on our own in our own rooms and think we get wise. But really, the practice is a group learning, because we need one another to kind of reflect back what we understand, what God is saying, because he's so big, we need lots of input. So, throw something out there. God's provision. Which kind of ties into last week, doesn't it? That I think the kind of the idea last week was God will provide a way, and this week we see he provided a way. Yeah. Yeah. Is anything in the I'm assuming you mean particularly Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his child and God's seeming desire to have that happen. Is there anything in the rest of the texts that is also troubling? Are you troubled by what Jesus says that you need to receive? Otherwise you don't get. Or Romans? Not as much. Yeah, it's not quite as visceral, is it, as thinking about Brad or Joel, you know, which one would you choose? Depends on the day. So the Lord said, sacrifice Brad. He said, well, could it be Joel? Could be both, yeah. Just tie them both up and see who struggles more. You get them both back, absolutely, yeah. Including the trauma of having your father trying to sacrifice you. You have to deal with that too then, don't you? Cool. Even little things matter. Even that cup of cold water. That small act of kindness. Yeah, surely. Good. Eternal perspective. Yep. It's kind of what Jeff was saying, wasn't it? You don't want temporary love or love for 5 minutes. Or love even for, I'll give you 10 years. If it's not, if you don't sort yourself out before then, that's it. Everlasting love. It's kind of important. Yeah, covenant relationship. Good. Yeah, yeah. And he fixed it. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Anything else that you've heard or seen or reflected on about these texts? Yeah. Yep. God of surprises. Yes. He has solutions. It's hard to predict. So, Lee, you had one.
The story doesn't easily translate into today's society. Every time I read the story of Abraham and Isaac, I think Isaac must have been troubled for the rest of his life.
Yeah, there's a context to the story that we don't grasp.
We accept it, and we accept the sacrifice of Jesus for us, but when you really think about it,
yeah.
In that
Well, we're post-Abraham, we're post-Moses, we're post-Jesus. We have a context to this which Abraham clearly can't have. He had to live through that moment in order to understand that God doesn't require sacrifice. Doesn't, certainly, and later on in the law, he forbids child sacrifice. He says it's abhorrent. So there's something abhorrent because we know it's abhorrent because God said it's abhorrent. And said he will provide the sacrifice. And Mark did a great job reminding us that that story points us toward Christ, saying, I'm not going to require you to sacrifice your own children to appease me. But in Abraham's day, that's exactly what was in his context. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice, and child sacrifice was a, if not a regular practice, it was certainly very much a part of their religious practice. And child sacrifice was the highest sacrifice you could give. If you really needed something from the God that you wanted something from, then you went to the, you know, to the top shelf, and that was child sacrifice. So it was definitely a part of their context. And it might be part of the reason why Abraham was quick to do it, because, well, everyone else has done. I was waiting for this. This is what gods do, but not this God. Not this God. But we know that. So it's troubling to us because we have had things revealed from God that make that a bizarre story and rightly troubling. Yeah, you're totally right. Yeah, you're totally right, yes. Yep, we sacrifice children to our convenience, to our I'm not ready. And I don't want to be too harsh about that because, again, context is important. And if in the context of a community that says you're allowed to do that, it makes it very much easier for people to do that without feeling quite the same sense of horror in the same way that Abraham was able to do that without possibly even Isaac needing the counseling you suggest, you know. If we did it today, absolutely, it would be a sign of, you know, that child will never recover from the trauma of having dad hovering a knife over his chest. Sis would have stepped in. Yeah, well, exactly. It's just a different world, totally. Jenny. Yeah. Yep. Yes. Yep. That's right. Yeah. So the question that we have as Christians today then is, how do we respect God in a world that does not think God even exists? Great. Hopeful expectation out of Psalm 13, 113. Yeah, great. Go. 13, not 113. Surely. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I find it interesting. So I'm sorry, I'll just try and recap that for the podcast. But yeah, so there's a relationship implied in all of this. Of trusting God requires a relationship that we think he's good, we're hoping that he's good, and we'll act accordingly. Because unless we act in faith, trusting that God is good, we'll probably not find out. We might not find out. And I find interesting in the story of Genesis, it says that Abraham's been tested by God. As if God doesn't know what Abraham's going to do. As if he's thinking, Gabriel, I don't know what Abraham's going to do. Does he really trust me? I just don't know. And Gabriel said, well, you probably need to test him. You know, put his child on the altar and then, at the last minute, throw a ram in there or something. How are you going to know, God, unless you put him through the ringer? So that's one way to look at it, that God just doesn't know. And he has to see what Abraham's going to do. And maybe that's like the free will argument pushed to the extreme, if you like, that God has no idea what we're going to do because he's given us free will and he's come, well, let's hope this thing works out. The other idea, of course, you can just go. Yes. 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 Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, good. Okay, so excellent. That helps me because I want to pick up on that and keep moving forward. So yeah, as Rick said, God has good reason to doubt Abraham's veracity, his integrity. He has proven time and again that he is quick to sell his own wife out. Oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. You know, it's not once, but twice. And that gets him into trouble. And the way he's treated his wife causes these tensions in the relationship. If you read the story, carry on with the story, you find that Abraham doesn't return home to his wife after this event. The relationship ends with a break. She's in one place and he's in another. So there's a lot of reason for God to doubt that if it's up to Abraham's character, this whole venture of creating a new people, God has a lot of reason to doubt. The thing is, God wasn't placing the future of all things on Abraham's slim shoulders. There's an interesting story in the story of Abraham, before we even get here, of course, where he does this. It's a really weird scene where in a vision, he shows these animals cut in half and a torch that passes between them. It's a really bizarre kind of image. But essentially what it says, and this kind of picks up on what Kevin was saying about covenant relationship, essentially what it says in the way that he does it is a covenant between two people, in a contractual sense, if you like, is, well, you both of you need to uphold the bargain, otherwise the contract's void. But in the covenant relationship God is creating with Abraham and with us is, I know you're going to fail. There's no way that you can uphold a contract that I would put in place that would suit my perfect nature. I know that you can't do that. You're human. So don't even bother trying. And I'm not trying to do that either. What I'm trying to do is show you that I will fulfill the covenant relationship. I will fulfill your end of the bargain and mine. So, yeah, God has every reason to doubt Abraham. And Abraham has every reason to doubt himself. Because if he is a little reflective, he'll realize he's made a mess of some things. And, of course, what we get in the story here, I think, is not, will Abraham be the kind of steadfast character God needs finally to do what God needs out of the family of faith, our founding family? But rather, he is putting himself to the test for Abraham's sake, not to prove whether Abraham's faithful, but to show that God is faithful. not to show that Abraham can provide, but that God can provide. The story, though it seems to say that God is putting Abraham to the test, really, he's putting Abraham in the only situation possible to truly and finally and hopefully move Abraham to trusting God totally. Now, he probably won't get there. He's human. But unless you get to those places where, a little bit what you were saying, Shirley, I'm at the end of my rope. I have no other options. I mean, Abraham has given everything to this God. And if this God finally decides, I want you to sacrifice your child, all his chips, if you want a betting metaphor, have been placed on this God providing, you know, the my lot in life. I have given up security. I've walked away from my family, my home, way back. I've walked into uncertainty. I have no other option now. I just really hope I made a good choice. And it shows that he has, because God proves himself faithful, proves himself steadfast in love, proves that Abraham has made a good choice. So it's not a proof of Abraham's character, though there is definitely good things about Abraham's character shown here. But far more, it's a proof of God's character. It's about his steadfast love, isn't it? So, I think, and I just hopefully wrap up a bit here, unless anyone wants to add anything else. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and the interesting thing, great, so as Kevin said, even though he slay me, I will still trust him. Which is to say, even if he's a bad God, at least if he's the only God, then there's I've got no other option. If there's only one God, I'm hoping he's good. But even if he's bad, it's too bad, isn't it? But he's good. But he's good. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 So the story, and it seems like God takes a long, long time to shift humanity to a place where we are now, where we look at the story of a child sacrifice story and think, that seems horrible. That is an enormous movement of God. I read somewhere, and one commentator said that it took God 1,000 years to convince Israel there was only one God. If you look at the beginning of their story, you know, they're surrounded by gods, and they're idolatry was the big thing that Jeremiah and the other prophets kept on going on about. But by the time you find Jesus, it's not idolatry that's the problem. It's law. It's the law-abiding thing. It's the harshness of character. It's the fact that they don't trust God. They trust their ability to obey God, their own ability. That's the problem that Jesus faces. But he's not facing a community that thinks that there are still more gods. They think there's only one God now. But it took 1,000 years to get to that point. A lot of hardship and proving himself and proving that they're wrong. So this question then that I came to, back to where I started, asked the question, how do you know when you're loved? Well, I think all the answers were good. I don't want to poo-poo those. But I think really the answer is, or one answer is, when you love, you know you have been loved because you can love. If you haven't been loved, you will have nothing in that cup to give. If you have been loved deeply by God, you will find the capacity to love deeply. But if you haven't, you won't. That is the truest demonstration or proof, if you like, of your love. How much you can love in return. As it says, we love because he first loved us. So this story, I think, these texts, they encourage us, remind us of just how much we depend on God and need to trust his steadfast love. but place us in that awkward and difficult place of thinking, well, how much do I want to know that love? Because it might mean I need to go to places that are really risky. I might need to be at a place where, well, I've got no other options now. Like if he's not steadfast and true in this situation, then I'm really sunk. Because only when he really proves himself at your darkest moment, at your most desperate moment, do you find out whether he's truly steadfast. Because if you've got lots of backups, lots of investments, you know, if you've been, you know, hedging your bets against whether God is steadfastly loving or not, then it's not going to impact you as much because you say, well, you know, did he come through for me or did I have to have other resources up my sleeve? Was it really God or was it just the kindness of strangers? Was it really God or was it just, you know, good fortune? Am I loved by God or was it just an accident? It's only when you get to those places where there is no other options and God shows up that you begin to believe that God really does love you. Again, coming back to that wonderful illustration that Jeff gives of Jill. It's only when you throw everything at God and he says, oh, well, I still love you. You can't change the way I feel about you, no matter what you do, that we begin to trust it. Abraham's foolishness throughout the story and the fact that God is faithful to him despite that, just because he chose him, not because he looked at Abraham and thought, you know, of all the people on earth, he's the one guy. It was like, of all the people, he's the one guy I know I'm going to have trouble with. Let's choose him. Throw him in the refiner's fire. So we can trust God. And the more we allow him to prove his faithfulness and his love to us, which means being vulnerable to situations we don't want to be in, the more we'll believe it. And the more we receive it, the more we can give it. So at the end of that, I think what Jesus is saying is this using Barbara's words, reciprocity, reciprocal nature. If whoever receives me receives the one, and whoever receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward, and whoever receives, so there's this cycle. If you receive love, then you give love. If you give love, you'll receive love. There's this process at work. And even if you just give a cold cup of water, you're not going to go unrewarded. But if we're not receivers, if we don't want to receive God's love, if we kind of got a barrier to it or a barrier to other people's love, if we're blocked off because we are afraid, we're too afraid, then we won't give love because, you know, when you create really high walls, you might feel protected, but you also can't give anything out. Nothing can come in as much as nothing goes out. You're trapped in your own castle of security. So it's a difficult and challenging and exciting and life-giving process. I have this wonderful quote. I'll quote from C.S. Lewis and then I'll read some scripture and then we'll conclude. C.S. Lewis is thinking about, I think this came to me when I read the kind of text on Romans, you know, where you can have two paths. You can either just, you know, be slaves to sin or you can follow God and obey God. And sometimes people think that obedience to God sounds like a slavery to a really boring life. And they imagine Christianity as being boring and dull. And they just want to follow their passions because at least there's passion there in life. So here's what C.S. Lewis says. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I think that's what he's saying. We are offered eternal life. And that comes at some cost. It comes of the giving of yourself to God. We don't have to sacrifice our children to him, and I'm sure our children are very pleased by that, but we do need to give ourselves in obedience. But the offer, the reward is so great, why would you not? And from 1 John, and in here is one of my life texts at the moment anyway. 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God had so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." I'll read that one again. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you see the nature of that circle and that cycle? You love and you will be loved. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So this is not about our willpower. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John loves to repeat this message. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is love, so are we in this world. Just to repeat that. There is no fear in love. This is my main text. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Jeff trusts Jill's love because he's given her reason to punish him, and she hasn't. So he no longer has fear, and that means he's free to love. We cannot love when we're bound by fear. So let me leave it there and pray for us, and then I'll give the blessing and we can have tea and coffee together and talk about what it means to love one another in Christ. Lord, we come to you dependent on you. Dependent on you even in loving, we need to first know that we have been loved. And that comes from you, and it comes from through others from you. So Lord, I have two petitions. The first, Lord, I'd ask that those who have not received your love, who are still afraid, who still are afraid that maybe you'll call them to sacrifice something dear and precious to them, something probably you have already given to them as a gift and a blessing, and need to hear and be told and reminded that you give all good gifts and you do not require sacrifice, only obedience. Lord, I ask through your Spirit that you would speak to those hearts that want to retreat, that know they run back to their cave or their castle when you draw near to them. Lord, we're thinking of even loved ones attached to members of this church, people who are bound in fear, and their fear affects the lives of those around them and deeply affects their own. Lord, we pray about your love casting out perfectly casting out fear. Lord, we ask through your Spirit that you would gift the gift of love. And Lord, we pray for ourselves that we would be givers of love as well. Lord, we thank you for placing us in a community where we are able to express love for one another. a community where certainly we hope we might be able to mess up and still be embraced and welcomed. A place where we don't need to wear our masks and pretend that we're better than we are, or perhaps even pretend we're worse than we are in order to get sympathy that's unwarranted. Lord, help us to be honest and real and true to one another in healthy ways. And Lord, we know, even as I pray this, that we're afraid of that. We're afraid of being seen. We're afraid of honesty because it hurts. Lord, we ask for your spirit of love to cast out all fear and encourage us to love one another so that your love will be perfected in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. Let me bless you and then we'll have tea and coffee together. Ma'ihoa koe manaki. Mana koe e tiaki. Yahweh will show you kindness. He will protect you. Ma'ihoa e mea kia tiaho tona mata kia koe. Yahweh will cause to shine his face on you. Mana hoke koe e atafai. He will also show you kindness. Ma'ihoa tona kanohe e whakara kia koe. Yahweh will lift his eyes up towards you. Mana ano e tuku taranga marie kia koe. He will also grant you peace. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you for coming. It wouldn't have been the same without you. Remember to come in dark garb next Sunday. And begin to think about your story here at Chapel Hill and how it weaves in with the story of Chapel Hill.